While we are still standing, I'd like to offer the scripture lesson for the sermon from Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 53. The word of the living God. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant kindness in giving us your clear word. Now grant us clarity, ears to hear, and lives of cheerful obedience, for your word is open before us, and we bear your name. Through Jesus we pray, and amen. Well, we come to the end of this section of parables in Matthew 13. We have one final parable, the parable of the dragnet or the parable of the fishing net, and another statement that some call a parable. It's a parable-like statement. It's a parable of the householder or the master of the house. In sum, this is what's before us today. The parable of the net is a parable of gathering and separating, reception and rejection. That parable is a parable of warning. The parable-like statement of the disciples being like scribes and householders is a parable of wonder and responsibility. So those are the two parable or parable-like statements before us today, a parable of warning and a parable of wonder. There we are. The images are clear enough. We can lean into this and we can be imaginative as we do so. The parable of the fishing net displays what a net does. Bless you. It gathers. The net gathers. The net was let down into the water or placed in the water somehow and is likely being pulled by two or more boats or by those with ropes from the shore. As the net comes closer to the shore, likely the top of the net is closing, depending on the way that the ropes were put together in the net, being pulled from one place to another. And as it's doing so, we get closer and closer to shore. The net has caught or gathered all kinds of things. The fishermen, once this net was brought up to shore, they would make judgments. They would make a separation. The good would go from the net, the good catch, would go from the net into vessels, containers that they were going to keep. The bad, thrown away. Would they throw them back or just throw them away? That's not the point. The image is clear enough. The parable-like statement about those who have been instructed in the ways of the kingdom, the second statement, those who have been instructed in the kingdom of heaven, a scribe is like someone who owns a house holder. As a matter of fact, the Greek word is oikodespotes, house despot. A house despot, a house master, a master of the house. And this person keeps on bringing treasure out. Things that are new. And so somebody is standing there alongside this householder and says, "You know what, I've never seen that before." And this householder, this master of the house, is bringing things out that are old. Things that have been there the whole time. It's fascinating. The parable of the net is a parable of gathering and separation, a warning. The parable-like statement about the disciple scribes who own a house is a parable of wonder. That's fascinating. And responsibility. What are you going to do with it? Okay. Let's walk through this very briefly. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet The kingdom of heaven is like some kind of fishing net, gathering every kind. This would be, you can imagine, a curious collection. Whatever is going through the water is going along their way, and all of a sudden the net comes along, and they're going along in a different way, being pulled through the water. Picture the fish. Some of the fish have been together for a while. You could say they went to school together. See, this is the same kind of fish. There are other fish in that same net who could be considered enemy fish. So in that same net, as it's coming closer and closer to shore, you would have both predator and prey in that same net. It's a mixed multitude. Could you say it's something like weeds being planted among the wheat? There's something going on here. It's a mixed multitude. And as it gets closer and closer to shore, amidst all the flapping and the splashing and the gasping and the straining, it's a mixed multitude, but it will not always be this way. There will be a separation. Some will be gathered. Others will be gone. And Jesus says this is how it's going to be at the end of the age. Huh. For those listening right then when Jesus shared this parable, Jesus is saying this is how it's going to be at the end of this age. There's going to be a separation. It's not always going to be so blurry, but it's also going to be this way at the very end. What does Jesus say? Verses 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age. You all can relate to the net. You all can relate to what's in the net. You're looking at it. This is the way it's going to be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, the messengers, those who do the Lord's bidding, and they will separate the wicked from the righteous. There'll be a parting of the ways. And the wicked will be cast into a furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What can be said about this? Do we really need to stop and explain this? In preaching, it's called to offer an exposition. Do we really need to stop and to say, let's look at this and let's unpack it? What more needs to be said? So it will be at the end of this age. There will be a separation. There will be a judgment. You know, Richard Baxter was the one who said this. He said, these plain words need more belief and consideration than exposition. You know, sometimes what we do is we look at this, oh, you know what, I want to dig into this a little bit more, rather than taking a look at what they mean right there. Why don't we just look at this and say, you know what, I believe this and I need to consider it. I believe this and I need to consider my ways in the light of this. These words need more belief and consideration than they do exposition. Done. Good fish will be gathered, bad will be thrown away. The righteous will be gathered, and the paneros, the wicked, will be thrown away. Judgment. What more needs to be said? I was speaking to some families earlier in the week, and I reflected upon my days of being 14, 15, 16, and how the Spirit of God used judgment passages in the Scriptures and from my childhood pastor to cause me to stop and to consider the claims of Christ upon me, the very name that I bore as a young man. What more needs to be said? Judgment. It's coming. By the way, we know this. The parables are statements of judgment. The parables. To some, the parables are revealed. To others, they are concealed. We know this. The parable of the sower, casting seed on four different soils. Only one of the soils brought forth fruit, and yet all of them were hearing, bobbleheading and nodding. But only one produced fruit. The other three were judged. The parable of the weeds and the wheat. There were weeds in the wheat field of the world. And in the end, those weeds will be pulled out, gathered together, and burned up. the parables speak. That here, the bad have been netted. They will be cast away. They will be destroyed. There will be a settling of accounts. And sometimes in the midst of the splashing and gurgling of the net, it doesn't seem that way. So again, Richard Baxter said it well. These plain words more need belief and consideration than exposition. By the way, the reality of this judgment is woven into the very fabric of our lives. Each one of us has within us an existing notion of right and wrong, some idea of fair and unfair. And you know what we do with that? When we consider something to be right, we consider it to be worthy of acceptance. And something to be wrong, we say, no, that ought not to be accepted. When something is fair, we're going, yes. And when something is unfair, we think there needs to be an answer. The opening words of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity explain this quite well. I'd like to read this to you. Everyone has heard people quarreling. By the way, when you start a book that way, everyone is pulled in. You start a book with everyone has heard people quarreling. We're going, oh yeah. Sometimes it sounds funny, and sometimes it sounds merely unpleasant. But however it sounds, I believe we can learn something very important from listening to the kinds of things they say. They say things like this. How'd you like it if anyone did the same to you? That's my seat. I was there first. Leave him alone. He isn't doing you any harm. Why should you shove in first? Give me a bit of your orange. I gave you a bit of mine. Come on, you promised. People say things like that every day. Educated people as well as uneducated people. Children as well as grown-ups. Lewis observes. He says what interests him about those remarks, it's not simply that the person who says them is saying, you know what, your behavior does not please me. Lewis says what really interests him is that the person who says such comments is appealing to some kind of standard of behavior which he expects the other man to know about. The right and the wrong, the fair and the unfair, the up and the down, the yes and the no is woven into our very existence. The truth of wrong being wrong and not right is coursing through our veins. The wrong deserves to be answered. It deserves a judgment, a reckoning. So this parable speaks of a gathering and a separating. These are sober words, and they are especially sober when we are supposed to have ears to hear. Did you hear? All right. That's the parable about warning. The seventh parable. The seven parables have been told. Some have ears that hear and receive and respond. Others have ears that are merely on the sides of their heads. Right now, we can rightly expect a pause, a gap, a silence. We should expect it. Jesus breaks the silence, and he asks a question. Jesus has just finished the series of parables, and he asks his disciples, have you understood all these things? And the disciples answer, yes. Yes, Lord. The disciples have been given ears to hear. They have been given the parables and the understanding of the parables. They see and they hear and they say, yes, Lord, we understand. And then our Lord offers that other statement which is parable-like. And this is what he says, verse 52. Then he said to them, you said yes, you understand? Every scribe instructed, trained, you know what the Greek word is? Is discipled. Every scribe that has been discipled for the kingdom of heaven is like a householder, a master of a house, who is constantly bringing out of his treasure things both new and old. The scribe, saint, householder brings out treasure which is both new and old in that order. We would say, hey, I want to show you some things that are both old and new. Hey, as you explain this to me, can you tell me about things that were and the things that are? Bring me from the past to the present. But Jesus says, no, the scribe, saint, disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who is bringing out treasure both new and old. Huh, this is fascinating. The scribe, disciple of the kingdom is like a settled and seasoned saint who delights to display the treasure. There's something about this, that the new informs the old. We can almost see this person thrilled with what is and what has been. It's fascinating. I once visited a family at a sister church in Nacogdoches, and you walk into their home, and it's just a normal home. There's this bookcase-type thing, and they were delighted to let you sit there or walk down the hall and to see this bookcase, but they were also delighted to open the bookcase for a stairway going up. Ooh, that's fascinating. I never saw that before. That was neat. I enjoyed that. And they said, it's always been here. It was new to me, and I was that's interesting. Loved sitting with old baseball people, elderly baseball people. Our trainer for our team would tell stories. And here I am, new and fresh and just listening. I had never thought about that before. Loved sitting with my aged pastor. Loved listening to him. And it was brand new, and he'd present something to me, and then he would say, Jeff, let me tell you something else about this. And he'd go, it's all connected. And I'd be going, just wonderful. So we can almost see this person, this householder, this house despot. I've got to show you something. Come on up to the attic. I want to show you some things. And we see it in a whole new light, but it's been there all along. Such people take us from the present and point us to the past. They point to the structure, and then they say, oh, and I'd like to tell you about the foundation that it's been built upon. They point to the fulfillment, and then they go backwards and say, you know what, let me remind you of the promises, and now the promises become all the more glorious. Arrival. Our congregation is blessed with beautiful children. These children all were expected. So there's the arrival, even of the children that are crying now. There was a wondrous expectation. Mother and father were expectant. There's a destination, but it was preceded by planning. I'm reminded of Richard Hayes' book, both the title and the content. It's called Reading Backwards. We're so used to how, well, we need to read the Old Testament so we can understand the New. And Hayes is saying, yes, that's true. But his book, Reading Backwards, says we also now, once we read the New Testament, we can then go back and it sheds light on the Old Testament. It's reading backwards. Oh, I love the analogy that B.B. Warfield used when trying to explain the Trinity. He said that the Trinity's always been there, but now with the added light of the New Testament, we begin... Now I see it. This is what Dr. Warfield said. The Old Testament may be likened to a chamber richly furnished, but dimly lighted. The introduction of light brings into it nothing which was not in it before, but it brings out in clearer view much of what is in it, but was only dimly or not perceived at all before. Fascination. You understand these things? You've been given ears to hear. You've embraced Christ and His teaching, and now the doors are open. You're no longer looking through the peephole. The doors are open. Matter of fact, the wall's been removed. So here we are. The parables. By way of review, and with this we conclude, the parables have called us to hear, O Israel. Do we have ears to hear? The parables began with hear, the parable of the sower. Our Old Testament reading today was the Shema. Hear, O Israel, and then act, because in the Bible, hearing and obedience go together. Remember, I shared with you my Father saying to me, Son, did you hear me? Son, did you hear me? He was not asking if the words entered into the sides of my head. He was asking why I wasn't obeying. So the parable of the sower calls us to responsible hearing of the word now. And then we look back at the examples in the Old Covenant and we ask, did they hear and did they act? Things both new and old. The parable of the weeds and the wheat. Knowing that an enemy man was present, this parable calls us to trust in the Lord, who still calls us wheat, even when there are weeds, tares nearby. And then we go back to the Old Covenant, and we see that the people of God were preserved, even when an enemy man, Haman, was planted right in the midst of the people of God. Things both new and old. The little parables of the mustard seed and the leaven remind us of the expected and the unexpected kingdom, that it is little, and yet it is of a powerful influence. The mustard seed and the leaven are both little, and yet they are pervasive and invasive. The seed and the leaven are both given to be given. There is a death before there's a rising or a resurrection. And then we look back to the Old Testament and we realize that the Lord started it all with one man and one woman. We look back to the Old Testament, we realize that the Lord chose Israel. And these are the words from Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. And then we look back to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and we realize that the Son of Man, Ezekiel, had a parable about a great tree, and the top of the tree, the little bit, that spriggy, twiggy top, was cut off and planted somewhere else. And he said, this is what the Lord's going to do, and that's what Jesus is doing. Oh, yes, in the parable. Oh, and so what do? Things both new and old. Oh, and then the parables of great value. Remember the treasure hidden in a field and merchant who is always seeking wondrous pearls? This person going through the field and sees the treasure and this merchant seeking the pearls, he must obtain at any cost, whatever it takes. He's going to be a buyer. And in both of those parables, whoever owned the field and whoever previously had the pearl was willing to let go of the pearl or the treasure or the field. In this, we see the everything value of Christ's kingdom and the everywhere value of Christ's kingdom that is both in the land and in the sea, treasure hidden in the field and a pearl of great price. And then what do? We look back to the Old Covenant and we see that there are many Esaus. There are some who are willing to part with wondrous blessings, and there are Jacobs willing to do anything to obtain those blessings. There are sellers and there are buyers, things both new and old. So now in conclusion, the parable of the dragnet was a parable of warning. And I can stand here week after week. We can have Bible studies week after week, and if the Spirit of God does not take us and shake us, and I'm speaking of the young people and the mature, and shape our hearts, it will just be words. May the Spirit of God Take these warnings and awaken us. The parable-like statement about the disciple scribe was one of wonder. Have we lost wonder? What about the fascination? Tell me more. I must have more. Both parables cause us to consider our responsibilities. Have we been rightly warned, and now what? How many opportunities have we ignored? How many opportunities have we squandered? How many times have we heard the words and then done precisely the opposite? How many times have we intended and aimed for a wondrous Lord's Day, and on the way to church there's some squabble or battle, and then we stop looking to the Lord for how to handle that? Or on the way home today, or during our fellowship time. May we be rightly warned, and may we be filled with wonder, but most of all, may we embrace our responsibilities. Merely being present here is not enough. How many sermons did I hear from infancy to this stage and age? How many sermons did I hear that were like seed plinking along on some hard-packed path? How many sermons did I hear, and then all of a sudden I did some kind of slam dunk? Oh yeah, so-and-so needs that. I sure don't. How many sermons did I hear, and I had to be some kind of a nasty critic rather than a gracious, praise-giving, thanks-giving hearer? Instead, I had to pick and pick and pick. I wasn't filled with wonder. I didn't hear the warning. I didn't take my responsibilities as the Spirit of God would have me take my responsibilities. So let me end with these words from J.C. Ryle. Let us watch our souls in this matter. Let us take with us to church not only our bodies, but our minds, our reason, our hearts, and our consciences. And may the Lord be pleased to enable us to respond to his warnings and to be filled with wonder and to be responsible, for we bear his name. Let us do so to his glory, and let us pray. Almighty God, again we ask that you give us grace to be hearers and doers of your word, to admire and to obey, to profess and to practice that which you have before us. Bore out our ears, and may we follow you to the honor and glory of your name and the adornment of your church. Through Jesus we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen.